Good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And, yeah, that was an amen. as you're turning there, Jacob and Chris and myself are leaving on Wednesday to El Salvador, as I've mentioned the last couple weeks. Please keep us in prayer. Our desire is that God would lead us, show us, give us direction. And we want to do God's will. And so we want to know how the Lord would have us partner up and what he would have us do. And so that is our heart's desire. So it's a short trip. So keep us in prayer. We would greatly appreciate that. Also, thank you for praying for my back. Just to shorten it up, I totally appreciate it, and I felt your prayers because I was laid out, and a few hours later, I could stand up, and so anyway, I'm doing much, much better, so thank you for your prayers. Yeah. All right. You guys ready? You all have your Bibles? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You're so good to us. Lord, as I think of the fact that you love us so much, Lord, how you walk with us, how you're patient with us, Lord. Even in those times when we didn't know you, in those times of our lives, you were beckoning us to come to you. And Lord, we cannot understand or comprehend the love that you have for us completely. But what I do understand, what we do understand, we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you would reveal yourself more and more, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would minister to us, and that we would receive your word. But that we would just partake of your word and live it out and have such a desire for your word and for you and to walk in your ways. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do a work in our lives. And so we thank you and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. We left off last week, if you recall, with Peter reminding the churches that had been under persecution, but more persecution was coming. He was reminding them that God sees their sufferings and hears their prayers. He was reminding them that the God is with them. And he was reminding them that they should not be afraid, and that the only way that that happened would be by them sanctifying the Lord Jesus in their hearts. In other words, giving Jesus the proper place in their hearts and in their lives. Basically, having the Lord be the Lord of all, not the Lord of part, but the Lord of all in their lives. And you see, when we have a proper perspective of Jesus, when we know who Jesus is, when we see God for who he is, it's an amazing thing. Because what happens is, when we come to the Lord, we come with them with this problems that they feel like so heavy and so huge. And then we get the proper perspective that God is the Lord of all. That God is the God of the heavens and the earth, that he created all things. And when we see him in the proper perspective, all of a sudden, those huge problems, all of a sudden, they shrink into the proper size. Because in light of him, they're nothing. And so Peter says, listen, sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart, and you will not fear men. And then Peter went on and gave an example of suffering, how Jesus suffered for us in order to save us. But he also gave an example of Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness in a time. Listen, the Bible says that during that period of time, every thought and intent of man's heart was wicked. It was dark. It was just evil. And he was preaching the word of God during that period of time. And he was obeying the Lord. He was building a ship on dry land at a time where rain was not a thing. They had never seen rain because he believed God. And he was made fun of for 100 years as he built the ark on dry land. But the day of judgment came and only he and his family were saved. And listen, God used the water to judge the earth and to raise the ark and save Noah and his family. He used the same water to judge the earth and to save Noah. And in like manner, the same cross that was used to crucify our Lord Jesus Christ is the same cross that saves us. Not the cross itself, of course, but the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. And there's all these pictures and types of Jesus in the Old Testament. And so the encouragement is, listen, you're going to suffer, but Jesus is with you. You're saved. You have eternity has been secured for you. And so that's where we pick up this morning. So if you will, look at your Bibles with me. Follow along. God's word says, therefore links the previous verses to these verses. It's, in other words, you can say, in light of this, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of man, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And so, Peter here is linking the previous verses to now the theme of suffering continues. Peter tells the reader, he tells you and us, he tells the church back then, Jesus suffered for us. You also be prepared in your mind and be ready to suffer as well as you do the will of God. Remember the context. Peter's writing to churches that were under persecution. And Nero, he was Caesar, and persecution, heavy persecution and suffering was coming. And so he's preparing them. He said, look, prepare your hearts, your minds, understand that. Arm yourself. And the word here that arm, it's the same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul says, put on the full armor of God. And so he says, expect this. Notice what he says next. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of man, or sinful desires of our flesh is what that means, but for the will of God. And so, what is he saying here? He's saying that when you give your life to the Lord, you stop sinning. Now, this is a generality. It doesn't mean you're sinless. He's saying you stop, no longer does sin have control over your lives. And that is the goal of the Christian, to be sinless. And as we grow in God's word, we grow in character, we grow in his grace, and all those things, all those vices and sins, they're all being removed. And so what is he saying here? He says, when you turn from sin, and by the way, sin is something that's normal to the world. It's just something that you do. It's something that everyone does and partakes of in the world. And so when you turn from sin, there will be a blowback. But listen, there was a point in your life when you made a decision to follow Jesus. You said, I'm done with this sinful life. I'm done with all these stuff, and I want to live for God. And your life started to change. Your desires change, even your appearance change. And you may not have even noticed it, but people around you noticed it. People saw your life. They knew you. They knew you before, and they see this transformation that is happening. And when you give your life over to Jesus, your life changes. You start going to church. Listen, you start going to church and actually like it. It's not because you go because, hey, the wife made me go, or my husband made me go, or my parents dragged me here. You start going to church and it's like, wow, that's the word of God. It's ministering to me. God is speaking to me. It's real. And You may be the only, you feel like you're the only one in church as God ministers to you. That's because you're now living after God. You have the Spirit of God in you, and you have a relationship with God. A Christian should not fear living for God. I'm going to say that again. A Christian should not fear living for God. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we're like, man, if I want my fire insurance. I just want to know I'm not going to hell. That's it. You know, but then I sort of want to live my life. And I want to push that edge. You do not understand the gospel when you say those things. Listen, Christ died for you. And God has so, so much more for you. Yes, those things that you're to give up, they're sin. And they're sin not because they're good, but because they're bad. And so Christ wants to remove them from you in order to improve your life and bless your life, not because he's holding back from you or taking something good from you. It's because he loves you. And so there's things that you say, I have to give up. And therefore, I don't want to truly walk living for God. There's nothing greater that you can do. And sometimes there's suffering involved. Sometimes there's persecution. The churches that Peter was writing to were facing real, tangible danger and the loss of family, and yet they stood for Jesus. They stood for Jesus. I think that for us here, I don't want to minimize the things that we go through, but it's not comparable to the church back then or the church around the world in certain areas where there's real persecution. The fear of losing your life is real. Churches, Peter's writing to churches that understand this and that they have walked with the Lord and that they have fellow brothers and sisters that have been martyred. And listen, yes, there's things that you give up. But what a Christian loses pales in comparison to what he gains. Peter, in Luke 18:28, he asks Jesus a question, or he says a statement. And don't you like Peter? Peter is the guy in class that asks the question that you want to ask, but you're glad he asked it. And you're like, whatever. But you're like, okay, what is he going to say? I want to hear that. Because you had that in mind. He just blurts it out. And listen to what he says. He says this to Jesus. See, he says, we have left all and followed you. So he, Jesus, said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Notice, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Do you understand that? When you come into the family of God, all of a sudden, listen, when there's a true conversion, when you decide to follow Jesus, I'm not talking about religion, because religion is a set of do's and don'ts and all these. Jesus had the harshest words for religious leaders. It's a relationship with Jesus. And when somebody comes to know the Lord, gives their life to the Lord, people know. People know. Sometimes you would ask the question, well, does your husband know the Lord if it's a particular situation? Or this person that you want to pray for? Or this family member, do they know the Lord? And some say, like, well, yeah, I think so. Listen, when you start off with, well, I think so, that's a problem. When somebody knows the Lord, it's evident. Now, there's situations in our life where we backslide and other things. But when somebody speaks of you, do they stumble in their words saying this person's a Christian? And I'm speaking about other Christians because the world, they don't understand what that means. There shouldn't be any doubt that we're followers of Jesus Christ. And so when you follow the Lord, when you're walking with the Lord, when you're delighting yourself in the Lord, and you come into the family of God, people all of a sudden will start removing themselves from your life. It just happens. Okay, if you're a new believer in Christ, you may have already started to experience that. you will see that people will say, you know what? You're taking this too serious. Listen, it's good for you to go to church, but that's too serious. And so, when you come to know the Lord, you all of a sudden come into the family of Christ. And some people, they may leave, but all of a sudden, look around you. Look at how much family you have just in here. That's what you gained. You go down the street, the church down the street, they're worshiping Jesus. You gain that family too. You go on the other churches worshiping Jesus, and that they're loving the Lord, that family too. We're going to El Salvador, you know, and we're going to go over there and we're going to meet family. I'm going to go see all this family I don't know in Jesus Christ. And you go anywhere in the world and you have family in Christ. And so Jesus says that those who have left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time, who shall receive in the age and in the age to come eternal life. And in other words, listen, we get so much more, so much more. Living for Jesus is exciting and it's amazing, guys. It's amazing. I look back in my life and I try to connect all those dots and I'm like, wow. Have you ever looked back and think, man, I remember when I was not saved. For me, when I look back into those days, it's like me watching TV. It's like a totally different life, a totally different person. And thinking back in those days, it is just different. In my mind, it's somebody else because God has changed us. He has saved us. And so notice what else Peter says when you're living for Christ. He says, people, they're going to reject you. But notice what else he says. For we have spent, and I love this. Remember, Peter's a fisherman. And you guys, if you've been around fishermen, or maybe those rough career paths, right? Military or, you know, maybe construction or whatever it is, you know it's a rough area. And so Peter, when he speaks of this, he's looking back in his own life. He remembers who he was before Jesus. Notice he says, for we, he doesn't say for you, he says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And what he's saying there, the Gentiles is anybody who was not a Jew. That's what they were referred to. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. And before you come to know the Lord, that's who we were. If you're not Jewish, we're Gentiles. But then we come into the family of Christ and we're Christians. And so what he's saying here is being outside of Christ, doing those things outside of God and those immoral things. So he says, we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked, notice, we walked in lewdness or immorality, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, idolatry is the worship of idols, right? It's the worship of other gods. But here, Peter gives it a little extra umph in the sense of abominable. What he's saying here is, listen, there was idolatry, but then there was even things that were so grotesque that the Romans would do things that they would worship that I'm not going to speak of here, but you can do your own research. And so he says, that's who we were before Jesus. Peter remembers who he was before Jesus saved him. He remembers what he was doing. He includes himself. And some of us in here, we remember. We understand what he's saying here very well. Some of us may remember bowing down before the porcelain god after a self-induced rough night. Some may still be doing that are in here. And that's not what God has for you. That is not what God has for you. He has a plan, and he says, that was the past life. This is the things that you used to do. This is the life that Jesus rescued you from. He's given you a new life. Walk in this new life. Walk with the Lord. Those are the things in the past But Jesus saved us. And at one point, we came to the realization of how much of our lives we had wasted chasing after things that just left us empty. I know that this speaks to some of you. I know it does. Because as I read this, this speaks to me. All those things that you chased just left you empty. When we look at Genesis 3, the beginning of sin, we see that when Satan comes to the woman and he paints this incredible picture of sin. Oh, it was good for the eye. It was pleasant to the eye. The fruit. Oh, it was good for food. Oh, and it was good to make one wise. Paints this picture of sin, how incredible it is. And you can also imagine that excitement that comes with, oh man, this sin, it's exciting. But what happens right after? Shame. They try to cover their sin. They try to cover themselves. It says that all of a sudden they knew they were naked. And they try to cover themselves with fig leaves. Sin makes us dumb. They try to cover their own sin. And listen, they now, they don't want fellowship with God. They heard God walking in the garden. They said, and what did they do? They hid. And when they heard God's voice, they were hiding. When you're in sin, you don't want to hear the word of God. You don't want to be in the presence of God. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. It promises a certain thing. But on the other side of it, there's shame, there's regret, there's pain. And you may remember that, but Jesus saved you. Jesus saved you, and you're on the other side of that. Do not go back to that old life. The title of my message is a long one. What will you do with the rest of your life? Maybe God is asking you here today, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? You've come to the realization, I've wasted so many years of my life chasing after this. They have no value. They have no satisfaction. Now I'm saved. Now I have a new life. I've been born again. What am I going to do with it? What are you going to do with your life? Maybe you're here and you're still involved in that lifestyle. And the question I would have for you is, are you tired of it yet? Because you have to be tired of it. If you're struggling with some sort of vice, some sin, let me tell you plainly and clearly, Jesus is the answer. It's that simple. Jesus is the answer. He will remove those things from your life. And the closer you walk with Jesus, the more you will see sin disappear from your life. It's pretty simple. Maybe you have seen those illustrations where you have just a pitcher of water with some food coloring. And you pour in that water. The more you pour in that water, that color comes out. Pretty soon you have that clear water. And that's simply what happens when you walk with the Lord, when you spend time with the Lord, where you partake of His word, when you are in fellowship with God's people, when you, the breaking of bread, the prayer, which Acts 2:42 talks about, when all those things are happening in your life, all of a sudden you're like, man, what happened? Those things are gone. I didn't even think about it. Jesus removed them from my life. Because you were walking with Jesus, and you're walking with Jesus, He does that. Pretty soon you'll find that you're no longer pursuing sin, but pursuing God. And listen, guys, life is short, eternity is long. Seek the things that matter, things that have eternal value. Seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. So I ask you, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? You want to go back to those things? Or you want to move forward in Jesus? Listen, the world outside of Jesus, the past determines their life. They go back, they look back, and they're like, this is why I'm this. For us, the future determines our life. We're like, my Jesus awaits, eternity awaits, heaven awaits. Are you ready to live for God with the time that you have left? Love what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the psalmist writes, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We have only a certain amount of days here, certain amount of years. Make it count. Let's make it count. Let's live for the Lord. Verse 4 says, in regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or wastefulness, speaking evil of you. And so you come to know the Lord. Think about this picture here. He's writing to these churches in this area. Back in biblical times, or even now, in a place where people were born, they lived, and they died in a very small section. Now we move from here to there. I mean, I've dragged my wife all over the country. We lived in three different states, and in those states, we lived in many different places. It's very easy now. It's like Daniel says that, you know, in the last days, people will go to and fro very easily. But then you were born there. People knew you. They knew your lifestyle. They knew what you did. And it's similar somewhat here. And then when there's a radical transformation in your life, all of a sudden you come to know Jesus, they start seeing you that you're no longer there hanging out with them. They're like, Peter's like, he's a fisherman. He's no longer hanging out with those guys and drinking and doing all these different things. And he says, look, they think it's strange that you no longer run with them in the same type of wasteful lifestyle. There's a deep transformation that happens when we come to know Jesus, and that doesn't fare well with some people you may have ran with. And what you see is those former friends, when they see you, they may say something like, why don't you hang out with us anymore? Why don't you get drunk with us? I know you think you're better than us. And they're like, I know who you are. And they think it's strange that you no longer run in the same lifestyle. And so they speak evil of you. That's what Peter's saying. Some of you can understand this clearly. I know I can't. You're no longer the same person. And people are like, whatever, that guy. But notice what verse 5 says. They will give an account to who? Well, we got three people reading their Bibles. They will give an account to him. Yes, George, my man. They will give an account to him. That's right, capital H, to him, to Jesus, to God. Notice, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What he's saying is, God says, those people that treat you in this manner, that are evil, that hate you because you love me, because you want to walk with me, those people that don't repent, I'm going to take care of them. He's our Abba, Father, and that word is Daddy. And he says, Daddy's going to come and take care of business. And whether we go to him or he comes back, he says, I got you. Those who might lie in you, those, they're going to have to go before God and give an account. And listen, they may judge you now, but God will judge them later. They may judge you now, but God is going to judge them later. And that sets up for the next verse, because the next verse can be a little confusing when we read this, but when we read it in context, it makes sense. He says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. And the word there, the idea there is those who were martyred. Remember, people were martyred at that time. They were killed for their faith, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. In other words, these men judged them and they put them to death for no reason, but live according to God in the Spirit. So Peter is reminding the reader of those who were martyred for their faith. They had been falsely judged by men and put to death, but they were now in the presence of God. And they were more alive than ever before in the presence of Jesus. For the Christian, when we close our eyes here, we open our eyes in heaven into the loving arms of our Savior. And we just begin to live. Just begin to live. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Peter is like, hey, Jesus is coming back soon. He lived his life believing that at any point Jesus could come back. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Serious, that word serious is also sober and watchful. Peter lived his life believing that the end was near, that Jesus could come back at any time. Peter will later write in his second epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, which we'll get to maybe in a couple of years in the rate that we're going, but we'll get there. He writes this. He says that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Guys, church, it's only been a couple days since Jesus was crucified. We're just entering the third day. We're in 2026. And don't forget that the Lord rose on the third day. Jesus is coming back soon. That should excite you. Should not scare you. Should excite you. If it scares you, you need to get right with Jesus. And so what does it mean? He says, in light of this, he says, we're to be serious and watchful in our prayers. Are you taking God seriously? Are you taking your relationship with God seriously? Or are you coming in and checking a box? He says we need to take God seriously. Pray fervently and expect God to answer. Because he will. Verse 8. And above all things, so he's saying, hey, listen, this takes the cake, okay? He says, these things, but this is even more important. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. The word here, love, is the word agape. The love of God that he pours upon our lives. It's loving someone even when they don't love you back. That's the love that God has for us and God wants us to have for one another. And so he says, have fervent love, consistent, persistent love for one another. Jesus said, and I quote this often, he says, you will know that they are my disciples by the love that they have for one another. By the love that they have for one another. You want to know? Hey, you want to identify a Christian? It's like, man, they love one another. They love Jesus. You see that? You're like, no doubt. And so Peter, being there, when Jesus said that, he says the same thing. Have fervent love for one another. And notice, for love will cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? That it's a cover-up? Somebody sins and we're going to cover for them? This doesn't mean we hide sin or cover up for someone's sin. It's a kind of love that overlooks a multitude of sins. In other words, if someone sins against you, you can overlook that because you have so much love for this person. You're like, man, that's nothing. No big deal. It's okay. It's the kind of love that doesn't hold grudges. When we agape one another, love one another in this form, in the way that God loves us, it's easy to forgive one another. But guys, once again, we know that in the flesh, that's not possible. It's only made possible through Jesus Christ who lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. What's the next thing we're to do in light of our Lord's return? Verse 9. Be hospitable. Hospitable to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Hospitable means the love of strangers. It means being glad to receive a stranger in your home. Hospitality is this, is inviting someone, hoping that they come so you can spend time with them. This is what it's not. It's not inviting someone, hoping that they say no. And if they said yes, it's like, oh man. Listen, nobody wants to be invited that way. That's not love. That's not hospitality. Don't do that. Let's not do that. It's the love. It's desiring for them to come and to know them, to break bread with them, to have this relationship with them, this fellowship that Acts 2:42 talks about. That is being hospitable. And the Bible says that elders, that's a qualification for them. For us, that we're to be hospitable. That we, you know, by the way, just a quick note here. When you invite someone, it's a good thing to give your wife a heads up. Throughout the years, I've learned this. Probably not quick enough. It's good to let him know, hey, honey, I invited so-and-so and so-and-so, and it's a great thing. It's, yes, just do that. All right, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what Peter's speaking of here is spiritual gifts, okay? And I'm not going to go into a teaching of all these spiritual gifts. I did teach through 1 Corinthians. You can listen to 1 Corinthians 12 if you like, which will have more information and in-depth in that. And if you want to read in regards to the spiritual gifts, you can read 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. Okay, it talks about these gifts, and it's not an exhaustive list, either one of those there, but it's, the Bible says this, listen, the Bible says this, that as a Christian, as a believer, that when you come to know the Lord, that the Lord gives you a spiritual gift. It could be gifts, it could be more than one, but at the very least, he gives you a spiritual gift. Now, oftentimes, you don't know what that gift is, but the people around you do. They start seeing it in operation. And so you come to know the Lord, and all of a sudden you're sharing the word of God with people. People are coming to know the Lord, and you're just like brand new in the faith, and you're excited. And it's like, they're like, why aren't you doing this? Isn't this normal? And you're like, no, it's not normal. We don't do that. Now, we should all evangelize. We should all share our faith. But that person has the gift of evangelism. So to him, to her, that is just normal. That's what you do. And they may be oblivious to the fact that this is a gift that God has given them, something they didn't have before. A gift is not something that you went to school for, that you're working for, that you, then it's no longer a gift. It's something that you earn. It's a gift. God gives it to you. You didn't know you had it. And then he gives it to you. Then he stirs it up. And then all of a sudden, it bursts forth into your life. It's a gift from God. And so the Bible says that we're to do something with these gifts. We're to minister it to one another, to the church. If God has given you the gift of teaching, and be certain that that's what God has given you. Okay? Once again, information is not that. Know that it's a gift. Minister to people when those opportunities, when those doors come. Give them the word of God. Explain to them what that word means. It's a gift. We're to minister to one another. There, if you want to have a conversation with me, ask me about Jesus. Ask me about Jesus. I'm going to say, have a seat. Let's start at Genesis. At the very beginning, we got 66 books to go. Grab some lunch. We're going to be here a while. It's exciting. And so Ephesians, listen to what Ephesians 4:11 says. And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles. That would be an equivalent to a missionary now. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? It says, for the equipping of the saints. Who are saints? A saint, the Bible is clear. Jesus says you're either a saint or you ain't. If you're in Jesus, you're a saint. If you're not in Jesus, you ain't. Very simple. And you see that over and over in the church. He refers to the saints as those born again believers, as the church. Those are saints. So he says, for the equipping of the saints, that's you, church, that's me. What for? For the work of ministry. What is ministry? It's service. Service unto God, service unto his people. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's the church. The body of Christ, when you read that, when you hear that, it means the church. For the building up of the church, for the benefit of the church. That's the purpose of the gift that God gives you. And so whatever gift God has given you, we are to use it to bless another with it. God, listen, God wants us all. God wants all of us to be an active part of the church. All of us. It's a body. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And I believe we have that here. I believe that all you have to do is, you know, you stand back at the corner and you wait to the end of service and you see how people hang out. They pray for one another. They minister to one another. They laugh. There's joy just ministering their gifts to one another, having that incredible fellowship. And so notice what else it says. We have a few more minutes, right? If anyone speaks, by the way, we're not finishing the chapter. I know that you guys are surprised. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak as you're speaking for God is what he's saying, but that means that we better know God's word. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Hey, don't do it halfway. Whatever ability God has given you, do it. Do it all the way. That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion, power, forever. I got those words crossed, forever and ever. Amen. Don't you love that though? Peter just breaks out in this praise and he says that Jesus may be glorified in all and everything. When you love one another, when we minister our gifts to one another, Jesus is glorified in it. Whatever gift we have, God has given it to us, and he is to get the glory. It's not me. It's not you. He is the one who gave it to us. He gave it to us for a reason, for a purpose. So he gets the glory. And by the way, if you don't know what your gift is, ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Ask him to reveal it to you. He will. He will reveal it to you. But when you ask, be ready to apply it and move forward. Be ready to be used of the Lord. Now, in verses 12 through 19, the theme of suffering continues. We're only going to go to verse 13, so bear with me a second here. Notice verse 12 says, beloved. Peter says, you're loved, church. You're beloved. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Why, as Christians, do we get surprised when the fire gets turned up? When all of a sudden these things come about, when we're doing the will of God, when we seek, I'm going to serve the Lord, and all of a sudden the heat turns up. Why are we surprised? Jesus said these things. What happened? He said in John 15, 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. When you live for the Lord, it's going to happen. Satan, from the very beginning, has sought to persecute God's people. And that's why he continues doing that. In the world, those that don't understand. Persecution or fiery trials should not surprise the Christian. They should not shock us. Jesus said they would come. And if you're living for Jesus, you can rest assured that the enemy will attack you in an effort to derail your faith. Satan has been doing that from the very beginning. He's been attacking God's people. But know this. Listen, church, know this. Satan may bring fiery trials your way in hopes of destroying your faith, but God will use them for your good, to strengthen you so you can strengthen others. When you go through a fiery trial, when you go through difficulties, and you stay firm in God's word, when you walk with the Lord and you're like, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't. But Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And your word says that the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard my heart and my mind. Lord, I believe that. And then when you go through it and it's difficult and you're going through it and you see God is with you and you get to the other side, you're like, wow, God is so faithful. God is so good. Your faith was strengthened. And your faith was strengthened. Fire is used to strengthen your faith and to grow you. The enemy means it for evil, but God will use it for good. In Luke 22:31, Jesus warns Peter with the following words, with these words. Listen to what he says. He says, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you." Does that send chills on your back? Like, ooh, Satan has asked for me? I'm going to use somebody else. I'm like, there's Anthony over there. How about him? Go that way. Why do you ask for me? And so he says, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But notice what Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. He interceded for Peter. That's what we are to do for one another. That your faith, notice, he doesn't say that you don't go through this trial, that this, that lift you from this, take this away. He says that your faith should not fail. And not if, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus says, you're going to go through this difficulty. He has asked for you, but I have prayed for you. At the end of this trial, your faith is going to be strengthened, and use that to strengthen your brothers. And so when trials come your way, don't be surprised. In fact, embrace them. You know, embrace them. Embrace them. Say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? How will you have me grow? Because you're going to use this for my good. Verse 13. We're almost done, guys. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, in Acts 5:30, after being arrested for the third time, the apostles once again find themselves before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court. And there's this man by the name of Gamaliel who said to the, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he said to them, listen, he says, if these men, if they're doing the work of God, you can't stop them. But if not, it'll come to nothing. And so instead of killing them, which is what they wanted to do, they beat them and let them go. And this is what verse 40 says in Acts chapter 5. It says, and they agreed with them. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. You can no longer preach in the name of Jesus. They said, you got to take Jesus from your lips and let them go. And notice, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They're rejoicing. They're like, wow, we were persecuted because of his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Rejoicing in the middle of trials is not natural for the natural man. Listen, rejoicing when all these things come for the natural man, it's impossible, in fact. And it's only possible when we're walking in the new life that God has given us. It's only possible with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only possible when we're abiding in Jesus. And we can say, okay, Lord, it's another thing that's coming. It's okay, you're with me. You see this. Just like Peter said earlier, he sees you. He hears your prayers. He's with you. We're going to leave it here. As I have Cassie come on up. And Jack, don't you love this? Such a young lady and young man over there leading worship. That's ministering their gifts that God has given them. For Jesus, for the church, ministering to you, to the church. Amen. And that's awesome. Listen, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Maybe you're here and you're like, I see what Peter says. I'm tired of having wasted so many of my days, so many of my years. What are you going to do? I would encourage you. Once again, I do it three times because Jesus always said three times when it's really important. I would encourage you to follow Jesus. I would encourage you to walk with Jesus. I would encourage you to use the rest of your days, the rest of your life for things that matter, for those things that are eternal. Don't go back to those things. They have no value. They will never fill you. They'll leave you empty. But not Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, and you're so good to us. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, that heaven awaits. Thank you that you've given us gifts. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that we're no longer partaking of that old life. You've given us a new life, and we're to walk in that new life. Thank you also, Lord, that you have not left us alone to do that. You've given us your Holy Spirit and empowered us to do so. You've given us your word to guide us and to teach us. Thank you. While we're in an attitude of prayer with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, but you're tired of these things, the Spirit of God has ministered to your heart and you're like, I'm tired of that. I want to go back to that. And you want to give your life to the Lord. You want to turn from your sins and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want the rest of my days to count for eternity. If you're here and you want to receive Jesus, raise your hand. And I'll lead you in a prayer. We'll pray together. You just watch how Jesus changes your life. How he gives you a new life. I'm going to give you a minute. The enemy will always whisper things in your ear. He doesn't want you to come to the Lord. I trust that we're all Christians here, that we all know Jesus. There's going to be people towards the back and the front of the church if you want to go and speak to them afterwards and pray with them. Maybe at that point, if you don't know the Lord, you want to pray to receive him. You're welcome to do so. But I would just encourage you, if you're not a Christian, why? Heaven awaits. Best thing. And so, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for this time. May you bless your people. May you go before them. May your hand be upon them. May they see you in every aspect of their lives. May truly the church here, all of us, may we sanctify the Lord Jesus in our hearts. May you rule over every aspect of our life. May you have control over our lives. May your word have authority in our lives. So we thank you and we praise you. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.